أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. May Allah reward you all for sticking around after the Salah for this lesson on the on the topic or on the chapter of prayer in congregation. Babu Salatil Jama'ah. In the book that we're covering, Umdatul Ahkam, the author has called or named the title of the chapter as Babu Fadlil Jama'ah wa Wujubiha, the chapter of the virtues of prayer in congregation and the evidences that prove that it is mandatory. Okay, so we will talk about that aspect as well. We'll cover a few things today. Bi-idhillahi ta'ala, we'll cover whether this thing is mandatory or not. Is your salah accepted without praying in congregation or not? Who is it mandatory upon? What happens if a person is in the mosque, they've already prayed that prayer, and then the masjid starts praying that particular prayer? Maybe you prayed Asr, you know, or maybe you prayed Dhuhr earlier, and then you come to a mosque and they pray Dhuhr later, right? What happens in that situation? What happens if you come and the masjid has already finished their prayer? What happens, in what circumstances are you allowed to miss the jama'ah? All those topics we will cover, insha'Allah, in this chapter. I hope that you will benefit from it, just like I benefited from preparing for it, insha'Allah ta'ala. And of course, we'll talk lots about the virtues of the this prayer. Before I do that, just a quick note about last time. Last time we had a little bit of confusion with regards to the times of prayer where it is forbidden and where it is disliked to pray. So let me just clarify and just make sure that everybody's on the same page. There are five times where it is not permissible for a person to pray the sunnah prayers. The fard prayer, if you have to make up a fard prayer or your fard salah is about to expire, you have to do it as soon, like whenever possible, you see. But the sunnah prayer is the conversation here. So the first one, starting from the beginning of the day, is before the prayer of Fajr, okay? This is من طلوع الفجر الثاني إلى طلوع الشمس, okay? This is when the sun has risen to the point where it's Fajr time, okay? And you have prayed your Fajr fard. You following with me, right? The sun has risen, it's time for Fajr. It's 6:15, okay? And you have prayed your Fajr fard. Now, until from that point until the sun has risen and completely risen, you cannot pray any sunnah. Okay, that's number one. And the evidence for that is إذا طلع الفجر فلا صلاة إلا ركعتي الفجر. This is Imam Ahmad's opinion and the one that we saw before, that there is no prayer after the Fajr prayer حتى ترتفع الشمس, until the sun has risen. That's number one. Number two is the point of the rising of the sun. Okay, the moment of the rising of the sun. That is also something, a time where we are not allowed to pray, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or Uqba ibn Amr says, ثلاث ساعات نهانا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن نصلي فيهن ونخبر فيه موتانا. Three times the Messenger told us not to pray and not to conduct funerals. Number one, when the sun is rising, not to the point where it has risen above the horizon, but it's rising, okay? When the sun reaches its peak and has not moved to the west, when the time of the horse starts, at its absolute peak, and also at the time when it is setting. In those three times, and these are very small periods of time, these are literally few minutes each, okay? So sunrise is what? Six? Oh, that's not, it's not written there. I think 7:10, is it? I must check my app. I do not trust the ikhtilaf of of the jama'ah on this. 7:14, close enough. Okay, so if 7:14 is the exact time where the sun is rising, then between 7:14 to 7:19, 7:20 it is impermissible to pray. Okay? That is the point of this hadith. This is number two. Number three is, of course, when the sun is at its very peak. Number four is when the sun is, or the Salatul Asr has started. You have prayed your Salatul Asr and the sun has not set yet. So we pray Asr at 5:10, it's 6 o'clock. You cannot pray any sunnah at that point. And the last one is once the sun is setting, at the point of its setting, it's not allowed that we pray anything, because the hadith, لا صلاة بعد الفجر, no prayer after Fajr, حتى تطلع الشمس, until the sun has risen, ولا صلاة بعد العصر, حتى تغيب الشمس. Okay? So that is the clarification, those five times again. All of those are for the sunnah prayers. If you have to pray your fard prayer, you catch it whenever the time is opportune. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. With that, let's proceed with Babu Fadlil Jama'ah wa Wujubiha. Okay, there are six ahadith in this chapter. I will read all of them to you first. And through that, you will see how beautiful this chapter is. And then we'll cover some of the masail, some of the issues that are covered in the book of fiqh. Okay, so the first hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah, who said, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ صَلَاةُ الْجَمَاعَةِ أَفْضَلُ مِنْ صَلَاةِ الْفَذِّ بِسَبْعٍ وَعِشْرِينَ دَرَجَةٍ. He said that the prayer in congregation, in jama'ah, is better, more virtuous, أفضل, has both meanings, than the prayer that's prayed by individually, a person. And it's better in by 27 times. سَبْعٍ وَسَبْعِينَ, sorry, 27 levels, it is better than that. This is a very powerful hadith. And one thing to note here before we go on and talk more about this is that 27 in Arabic is not a figure that is used for exaggeration or hyperbole. Okay, so in Arabic you have ألف, thousand, that is used for hyperbole. يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُ أَلْفَ سَنَةً. One of these people wishes that he would live for 1,000 years. Okay, 1,000 means many. Another word that is, or another number in Arabic that use, that is with the meaning of many, is 70. Okay, استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم إن تستغفر لهم سبعين مرة فلن يغفر الله لهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet of Allah that if you were to even ask Allah for forgiveness 70 times for this hypocrite, Allah will not forgive that hypocrite. 70 here, of course, is hyperbole. You can ask as many times as you want. Okay. Also, sometimes the word seven, or the number seven, means a lot, does not mean exactly seven. We talked about last Jummah, the seven who Allah will shade under His shade on the Day of Judgment. Those are not exclusively seven, they are actually more than that. Okay, so there are many, many different varieties of words in Arabic that have the word, or that number does not mean anything. Okay, that number does not actually mean that number. 27 is not one of those numbers. 27 actually means 27. So this is a beautiful incentive that a person who prays in the congregation, it is literally 27 times the reward of the one praying by themselves. It's not just like alf, you know, like many, many times or hundreds of times. It is actually 27. If you think about it, if you do the math, right? If you do the math, one person is praying by themselves their whole life, okay? And the other person is praying by, or praying in a masjid, praying in a congregation, every prayer, their whole life. Assume they both live 30 years, okay? Like since they became men. And this person prayed 30 years by themselves, this person prayed 30 years in jama'ah, okay? The guy who's praying by himself has to live 600 plus years to catch up to the guy who's praying in jama'ah. Think about it. Just because of the multiplicity of the reward. 27 times 30 he has to live to catch up to the guy who's living or praying by jama'ah. You know, our times are limited, right? We only have a few hours in the day. We sleep 8 hours. We work a certain amount of hours. We are sick for a certain number of hours in our lives. There's times where you can't do anything because, you know, a person is too young or they're too old or they're too tired. We cannot fully exert ourselves in the worship of Allah for all time because we are, as human beings, limited. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us from His mercy these beautiful incentives where you do something once and the reward is multiplied greatly. Of that is the prayer in congregation, you know, 27 times. Of that is prayer in the Masjid al-Haram, 100,000 prayers. Of that is Laylatul Qadr, one night is like the worship of 1,000 months. Subhanallah, all of these are beautiful incentives that Allah has given us so that the short period of time we are on this world, we can make the most of it. And this is for those that Allah gives the tawfiq to do good deeds too. We ask Allah to make us of those who have the tawfiq, who are given the tawfiq to maximize our actions through these incentives. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Hadith number 2 is from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Salatul Rajuli fil Jama'a tudha'afu ala salatihi fi baytihi wa fi suqihi 25 dha'fa. A person who prays in the congregation, in this particular situation, together and in the masjid, his prayer is better than his prayer at home or in the marketplace by 25 times. ذلك, and that is because أَنَّهُ إِذَا تَوَضَّأَ فَأَحْسَنَ الْوُضُوءَ. When he makes wudu and he does a good job making wudu. ثُمَّ خَرَجَ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ. Then he goes to the masjid. لَا يُخْرِجُهُ إِلَّا الصَّلَةِ. The only reason why he's going is to go to the masjid. The only reason why he's stepping away from his business is to go to the masjid. لَمْ يَخْطُ خُطْوَةً إِلَّا رُفِعَتْ لَهُ بِهَا دَرَجَةً. Every step that he takes will raise him a level. وَحُطَّ عَنْهُ بِهَا خَطِيئَةً. And every step also will reduce a sin. فَإِذَا صَلَّى. Then when this person has finished praying, لَمْ تَزَلِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تُصَلِّي عَلَيْهِ. The angels continue to make dua for this person. مَا دَامَ فِي مُصَلَّاهُ. As long as he's sitting in the place of his prayer. And the angels say, اللهم صلي عليه. Oh Allah, send your mercy and your peace upon this person. اللهم اغفر له. Oh Allah, forgive this person. اللهم ارحمه. Oh Allah, have mercy on this person. وَلَا يَزَالُ فِي صَلَاةٍ مَنْ تَظَرَ الصَّلَاةَ. And this person remains in prayer as long as he's waiting for the prayer to start. Subhanallah. So here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us all the different ways a person who goes from his job or his home to the mosque gets more reward than the person who stays home and prays at home. Okay? And he lists them out. Because when you are walking to the masjid, every step is a reward. Every step is an elevation of good deeds, or an elevation rather in Jannah. And every step also is a removal of a sin. And of course, if you're not taking steps, if you're coming by car, then proportionally, every unit of travel. And this is a good, you know, for us, we should be very pleased by this hadith, because if we are coming, even like a 5 minute drive, what is that, maybe like a kilometer, right? That's a 1,000 meters, correct? How many footsteps in the meter? How long is the meter? Faisal, help me out. Nasser, help me out. Alright, how many steps a meter, maybe? Yeah. 3 steps a meter? Okay, let's make it 3, inshallah. Right? Long strides. 3 steps a meter, 1,000 meters, 3,000. And that's if it's like a kilometer driving, right? 3,000 levels raised, 3,000 sin removed. Subhanallah. This is a great incentive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell the Sahaba that Allah will answer your du'as, all of them. And if the answer is not apparent right now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away a sin, or take away rather a calamity from you, some difficulty that's coming your way. And if that's not the case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will store the answer with him and then give that to you on the Day of Judgment. So the Sahabi then said, إِذَن نُكْثِرُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ نُكْثِرُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ O Messenger of Allah, we are going to ask a lot, make a lot of dua. And the Messenger said, of course, لَاللَّهُ أَكْثَرُ Allah is even more than that. Is even more than what you ask. Is even more than what you expect. So subhanAllah, here is this amazing reward. 3,000 by just like a very rough calculation. And Allah is even more, and He keeps even a better record. So every step, a level goes up, and a sin is removed. When a person is finished praying, and they're sitting, making azkar, or just sitting quietly in the place of their prayer, angels are praying for that person. Angels are praying for that person. Angels praying for a person is one of the greatest things that can happen. This is one of the greatest incentives in the Sharia. When a person is studying knowledge, you know, the angels are around that gathering and they are flapping their wings and they're making dua. Okay? That's one of the greatest things a person can achieve. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the angels making dua for the believers. وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا وَسِعَتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا فَاغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ Describes their dua, how the angels really care about the believers in the world. Okay? That's generally speaking. Specifically, for a believer to do something where the angels are praying for them, that is an incredible reward because the dua of the angel is accepted. Right? So that is an incredible reward. When a person comes to the masjid and they're earlier than the prayer time, or maybe the imam is late, every minute they spend waiting, it's like they have been praying. Every minute they've spent waiting, it's like they have been praying. So the rewards are so amazing at every step of the way that, subhanAllah, there is no comparison to that versus a person praying by themselves in their home. This is another one point to note here before we move on is that when you finish your salah, I've seen people move from their spot, right? Some people, like, after say salamu alaikum, they move back and they sit back, you know, like a row or something, or just a few paces back, and they sit down and then they do their adhkar. If you are not, say, uncomfortable, like maybe if like your legs are falling asleep or you're being squished, maybe then you have to move. But if you're not uncomfortable, there is no reason for you to move. You should just stay in your place. Because of what? The benefit of the angels praying for you, right? So it makes no sense to move from your spot unless you have like a reason to do so. Like maybe, for example, it's uncomfortable, maybe your leg is falling asleep or something, then sure. But otherwise, just sit in your place until you have to get up and go, because the reward is very great. Wallahu a'lam. Okay. Now, in this hadith, also is an interesting comparison between the 25 times and 27 times. Right. So now, the wording of the two hadith is slightly different. 27 daraja and 25 dirfa. Okay, there is a slight difference between the two words, and to be very honest, Allah knows best exactly how much the reward is. Both of those are great, 25 and 27, and there is some explanations about some explanations of why the Prophet would use 25 in one place and 27 in the other. I'll share with you one explanation, and that is that there is a salah that is a salah like Fajr and Maghrib and Isha. For that, it's 27 times because the Quran is recited out loud, and the salah like Asr and Dhuhr, or Dhuhr and Asr, where it is recited silently, that is 25 times. That's explanation that Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, for example, presents to show that both of these are together. And his evidence is that when the messenger is saying, a person praying at home or in the marketplace, that's the time of what? Generally, that is the time of Dhuhr and Asr. So that's 25. Whereas the other hadith is general, 27 is for Fajr, Maghrib and Isha. So that's how they explain it. Another explanation could be that in this particular hadith, the messenger is showing you the different ways your reward is multiplied. Okay? And Ibn Hajar actually lists 25 ways that your reward is more than if you prayed at home. For example, when you walk to the masjid, you get to the masjid, you will say salam to somebody, correct? And you will shake hands with somebody, yes? So at each step of the way, there is some reward that's extra. So he says that 25 here is showing or highlighting the different ways you can get lots of rewards, whereas the 27 is actually the multiplication factor for the ajr. But wallahu alam, either of those are good, and both explanations inshaAllah are acceptable. Wallahu alam. Next hadith we have is from Abu Huraira, who says, "Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna athqal as-salat or athqal as-salati 'ala al-munafiqina صلاه العشاء." Sorry, which wording am I using here? Okay, let's use inna athqal as-salati 'ala al-munafiqina salatu al-'isha wa salatu al-fajr walau ya'lamuna ma feehima la'atawhuma walau habwan. Okay, this is from Abu Huraira, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the most difficult prayer for the hypocrites is the prayer of Isha and the prayer of Fajr. These two are the toughest for a person who is not sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or who is forced to be a Muslim, who isn't a Muslim by choice. That's what a munafiq was, right? A hypocrite, a munafiq, was forced by circumstances to be a Muslim. They didn't choose to become a Muslim. They were forced by circumstances that everybody else has become Muslim in Medina, and they don't want to be the one who's not a Muslim. Okay? They were forced by situations such as maybe they were thinking about Islam, but that religion or that practice came to them too quickly. A lot of munafiqeen that are, by the way, that were hypocrites, eventually became proper Muslims and the Islam was good. Some of them did not. But the telltale sign was these two prayers, Isha and Fajr, was very difficult for somebody who wasn't sincere. And still to this day, it is one of the two most difficult prayers, especially now that Isha is getting later and later, and Fajr is going to get earlier and earlier. It's very difficult, it's not easy. And on the flip side of it, by the way, is if a person can do these two prayers, Fajr and Isha, like properly in Jama'ah, that's a great indicator of how strong their iman is, right? Because the flip side of it also applies. And the Messenger said also, if they knew, or had they known what's the reward in these two prayers, they would have come to these two prayers even if it was crawling. You know, have one how a person, like a child, crawls on their knees, all fours. That's how they would have arrived at the mosque to pray Isha and Fajr if they knew the amount of reward they were missing. Had they known and realized the extent of it. And subhanAllah, this is an important point, because in another hadith, we have the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that the person who prays, al-Isha fil Jama'ah, فَكَأَنَّمَا صَلَّى نِصْفَ اللَّيْلِ. The one who prays Isha in congregation, it's as if he has spent half the night in worship. And the one who prays Fajr in congregation, in Jama'ah, it's as if he spent the other half of night in worship. So praying Fajr and praying Isha, not only is it 27 times more the reward, not only is it the reward of walking and all the sins being removed and levels being raised and angels praying and intidhar fi salah, waiting for salah, counts as salah, all of those benefits are there. Additionally, there is the benefit that praying Isha is like half the night, and praying Fajr is like praying half the night. Praying them both means you've caught the whole night, subhanAllah. So an incredible reward, and that's why the Messenger said, if they knew what they're missing out on, they would come crawling to it. Then he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is a very scary thing. Okay? This is a very scary part of the hadith. وَلَقَدْ هَمَمْتُ أَنْ آمُرَ بِالصَّلَاةِ fatuqa. And I have for sure thought that I tell or I command the prayer to get started, and then it starts, people are praying. ثُمَّ أَمُرَ رَجُلًا فَيُصَلِّي بِالنَّاسِ, and I tell somebody to lead the salah in my place, because the messenger is obviously the imam. ثُمَّ أَنْطَلِقْ مَعِي بِرِجَالٍ مَعَهُمْ حُزَمٍ, and then I go, and with me are men who are carrying huzam, which is like a flaming, you know, something that you would start a fire with, okay? A torch, but not the torch that we think of, but a torch where there's wood and a piece on the top that burns, okay? And this is min hutab ila qawmin, this is made out of wood, ila qawmin la yashhaduna salah, and I take them to people, to men, for example, who have not attended the salah. فَأُحَرِّقَ عَلَيْهِمْ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِالنَّارِ, and then I, you know, lit light on fire their homes. Okay? Now this is a very, it's a very strong threat from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is not a small thing. The Messenger of Allah, who was, you know, described as فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, it was by the mercy of Allah that you were gentle. He is described as حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ, he is very gentle, very always considerate and caring for the believers. Somebody who is described as وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, we've only sent you only as a mercy for all of mankind. That's who the messenger was, a mercy, somebody who was gentle, somebody who was considerate, somebody who cared about the people, somebody who loved the people, made dua for the believers, started crying when you think about the ummah who would come after him, out of his love for them, out of his fear for their safety and their salvation. This person, full of love and mercy and care, is threatening with the fire, with burning of the house, for somebody who doesn't attend the prayer. It tells you how strong the importance, or how powerful this, the implication of missing prayer in jama'ah is. And how far are we, subhanAllah, where forget about praying in the masjid. People aren't even praying in their homes. Allah musta'an. So it is to show how deep this threat is. Of course, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never did this. He never went and tried to light a person's house on fire. But this was something that he said to us and explained to us, to tell us the importance of praying in the congregation and the importance of people coming together for salah. Subhanallah. We'll comment a little bit upon the issue of whether this is mandatory or not a little bit later, but let's finish all the hadith quickly. The next hadith is Abdullah ibn Umar says, the Messenger of Allah said, قَالَ إِذَا اسْتَأْذَنَتْ نعم إِذَا اسْتَأْذَنَتْ أَحَدَكُمْ إِمْرَأَتُهُ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَمْنَعْهَا. The Messenger of Allah said that if one of your wives asks permission to go to the masjid, then do not stop. Okay? At this point, فَقَالَ بِلَالِ ابْنُ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ, Bilal, the son of Abdullah, Abdullah ibn Umar is narrating the hadith, Bilal, the son of Abdullah, grandson of Umar, says, وَاللَّهِ لَنَمْنَعَنَّهُمْ, he says, I swear by Allah, we will stop them. And then, his father, فَأَقْبَلَ عَلَيْهِ Abdullah, his father turned to him, فَسَبَّهُ سَبًّا سَيِّئًا مَا سَمِعْتُهُ سَبَّهُ مِثْلَهُ قَطْ, says he was so harsh in scolding him that I have never heard Abdullah being so harsh with anybody. وَقَالَ أُخْبِرُكَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَتَقُولُ وَاللَّهِ لَنَمْنَعَنَّهُمْ, says I'm telling you what the Messenger of Allah is saying and you're saying exactly the opposite. How is that even possible? Right, so this was the fact that Bilal ibn Abdullah had the audacity to say, I will do the opposite of what the Messenger is telling us, even though maybe there's a good reason behind it. it caused his father to be so upset that the narrator says, I've never seen him being this upset in his life. Subhanallah. It shows you, by the way, how, of course, the Sahaba were very particular about following the Sunnah. They were very particular. And that's why when we have, for example, that when Umar came to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and said, hey, let's compile the Quran into a Mus'haf, what did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq say? Let's do it. What was his first response? He says, how can I do something that the Messenger of Allah didn't do? Even something as important as compiling the Quran. And then Umar had to convince him. And when they both called Zayd to come and compile the Quran, what did Zayd say? Like, how can I do something, or how can you both do something that the Messenger of Allah didn't do? Right? So this was something they were very particular about, radiallahu anhum. And we see that how strong they were in the following the Sunnah from these kind of narrations. We ask Allah to make us of those who also follow the Sunnah with such strength and ferocity, if that's the right word. I can't find the right word in my mind right now. The next hadith, as we're quickly finishing this chapter, is about about the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who would say, or rather Abdullah bin Umar would say that sallaytu ma'a rasulillahi rak'atayn qabla adh-dhuhr wa rak'atayn ba'daha wa rak'atayn ba'da al-jum'ah wa rak'atayn ba'da al-maghrib wa rak'atayn ba'da al-'ishaa wa rak'atayn qabla al-fajr fa amma al-maghrib wa al-'ishaa wa al-jum'ah fa fi baytihi. And the continuing this hadith is the hadith continues into the next one. We'll talk about that in a little bit. What does the hadith say? The hadith says that Abdullah bin Umar says, I prayed with the Messenger of Allah, and I saw him, and I prayed two rak'ahs with him before dhuhr, two rak'ahs after dhuhr, two rak'ahs after Jummah, two rak'ahs after Maghrib, and two rak'ahs after Isha, and two rak'ahs before Fajr. So he's laying out the Sunnah, yeah, all the daily sunnah that you have to pray. In this narration, it is two before dhuhr. Another narration, it's four. Okay, so both of those are there. And then he says, Maghrib, Isha, and Jum'ah sunnas, fafi baytihi, he would pray in his house. Okay, the sunnah after Maghrib, the sunnah after Isha, the sunnah after Jum'ah, he would pray in his house, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, the sunnah before Fajr, he says that my sister Hafsa, who was the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, told me that كان يصلي سجدتين خفيفتين بعدما يطلع الفجر. Okay, he would pray two rak'ahs. They were very short and quick. The two sunnah of Fajr, short and quick, in his house, and that is the time. وكانت ساعة لا أدخل على النبي. It was so early, I wouldn't go into his house. Okay, so the sunnah of Fajr, the sunnah of Maghrib, the sunnah of Isha, and Jum'ah, the Messenger of Allah's habit was to pray them in the masjid or house. The sunnah was to pray them in the house, right? So the point that Abdullah bin Umar is making is that he would pray the fard at home. I'm sorry. The point he was making was that he would pray the fard in the masjid and the sunnah at home. And that was the way of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's the hadith of Aisha also that mentions something similar, in which she says that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very particular about the two rak'ahs of Fajr. Very. He says, or rather she says, لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على شيء من النوافل أشد منه تعاهدا على ركعتي الفجر. The two rak'ahs that he was very, very particular about praying were the two rak'ahs of Fajr. And in another hadith that we find, ركعت الفجر خير من الدنيا وما فيها. The two rak'ahs before Fajr, the sunnah, are better than everything that's in this world, and better than the world and whatever is in it. Subhanallah. So can you imagine the reward of the fard prayer, right? So all of this is to show the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was prayed at home. Now that doesn't mean that you can't pray in the masjid, of course. You know, if you know, for example, someone is coming from work and they have to go back to work after Jumu'ah, then you're probably not getting home until like at the time of Asr or something, maybe even later. So it's your best bet to pray your sunnah at the masjid if you think that you will miss your sunnah if you go home. Okay? Then the best bet is to pray it in the masjid. If you think you can pray it at home and not miss it inshallah, then your best bet is to pray it at home. That's the sunnah. Keep in mind the house of the messenger was right next to his masjid, right? His house was literally next door. So it was easy, alhamdulillah, easier. But if it is difficult for somebody else, we find in the books that it is better to pray it in any circumstance. Wallahu a'lam. That is all the ahadith. Let's quickly discuss a few topics that are pertinent, which is number one, we talked about the benefits, right? The 27 times, 25 times, coming to the masjid, sitting, waiting for salah, sitting after the salah, all those benefits are exclusive to the prayer in congregation. The question is it mandatory and is it a prerequisite for salah? Okay, it is not a prerequisite for salah. Okay, if a person prays their salah at home, their salah is still valid. Okay, it's fine. Is it mandatory? According to the majority of the scholars, it is mandatory for the one liman sami'a an-nida. Okay, for the person who hears the adhan, it is mandatory for them to respond to it. This is based on the hadith of the Prophet in which a person who was somewhat blind asked and had nobody to guide him to the masjid, asked the messenger permission to pray at home. And the messenger asked him, "Atasma'u nida'a?" He said, the messenger said, do you hear the adhan? He said, yes. He says, "Qala ajib la ajidu laka rukhsatan." He said, then in that case, you have to come to the masjid. I can't make a way out for you. Okay? So from that, we get the ruling that for the person who hears the adhan, for the man particularly, for the woman it's not mandatory, neither for the children, for the man who hears the adhan, they must respond to it and go to the masjid to pray. What happens, what are the situations where there is a justification to not go to the masjid? Okay, that situation is number one, a person who's sick, of course they don't have to go. Number two, a person who has to use the restroom. Okay, so if they're using the restroom at home and then, you know, salah time has already passed, then obviously salah time has passed, you are using the restroom. Number three, somebody who is looking for, like maybe they have lost something like a camel, or they have lost something or they're looking for something, that person should continue searching for their property. They should continue searching for the property, and the evidence for that is a hadith where the messenger said you should respond to the adhan. Ittaba'ahu udhrun, except for the one who is has a reason. So said, what is the reason, Ya Rasulullah? He says, khawfun aw marad. He says, either there is fear or there is some sickness. And the fear here is that his property will get lost or something. So they say, in that category, this comes. Allahu a'lam. Also, if there is a lot of rain, in our case, snow. And lastly, is if the imam is making things too difficult, if the imam is making salah too long, then it is permissible for a person to leave the jama'ah, and that is from the hadith of Mu'adh, who made his salah very long, and then the farmers who were praying with him broke their salah and went back home. Okay, so those are some of the five situations where they say it's fine for you to not come to the masjid. Do you see though, in the books of fiqh and the books of hadith, the expectation is the man is coming to the masjid to pray regardless. Do you see that? That's the expectation. And you know, the thing they say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the prayer in the middle of the battlefield that وَذَا كُنْتَ فِيهِمْ فَأَقَمْتَ لَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ. In the middle of the battlefield, pray in jama'ah. So if it's praying in jama'ah in the middle of the battlefield, then in a situation of peace, even more, right? Even more. So those are the evidences that tell us that that's where the bar was set when the Messenger ﷺ passed away. It was expected for a man to come and do that. When I was in Egypt, studying there, I remember this was actually something we experienced. We really would, you know, go to the masjid for every single salah because the masjid was across your house or across your apartment. You climb down the stairs and there's a masjid right there. And when you start doing that every single day, subhanAllah, you start to see the benefit of that. Right? Those people that you see every single day, they become like extended family. And when you see one of them missing, and these are the hadith we read, that the Prophet didn't see somebody in the masjid, and he's like, oh, where is this person? Right? You start to wonder what happened to this person. The next thing you know, maybe they're sick, maybe something has happened to them, and then you find it in yourself to go see them. That's how community is built. So it's a very beautiful aspect of the religion, practiced fully in the way as I described. For us in the West, of course, the situation is different because we don't hear the adhan. We don't have like adhan from the loudspeaker coming to our homes. But the incentive is still there, and the attempt to do it as much as we can should be there. And I would argue, it is just as important for us to pray in jama'ah as, you know, people living in the West, as it is for a person living in the East. Even though for us, it may be more difficult, right? Like the closest masjid from my home is like a 5-minute drive. Okay, and I think I am like, you know, inshallah, very fortunate, alhamdulillah, to have a masjid that close. Others, the closest masjid is 15 minutes from their home, sometimes 20 minutes from their home. But I would argue two things. Number one, we should start to, if possible, live closer to masjids or have small musallas close to our residences. Number one. Number two, that we come to those even when it's difficult, because bringing our kids with us, coming to that masjid, building that community is what will allow us to remain as a community and sustain ourselves in the difficult times that we find ourselves in. Without that support, it's not going to happen. Right? That's where, you know, we find strength in the jama'ah. Yadullahi fawqal jama'ah, like the Messenger said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand is above the congregation. It has to be formed. And I have to say, with, you know, some sort of like, it's a little sad that, you know, the Tablighi Jamaat people are very good about this, man. They get people to come out and pray in the masjids. Despite their, you know, things that are incorrect, they get the people to come out to pray in the masjids. This is something all communities have to do, particularly us who are trying to follow the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. As you see, this is a very, very strong Sunnah of the Prophet. We have to make the effort to come together as much as we can, even if it is not a wajib upon us, because we don't hate the adhan. Even if it's not wajib, we should do it as much as we can. Wallahu a'lam. Last point that we'll cover, which is what happens if you come to the masjid and the salah is done. Okay? Actually, two things related to that. One is, when you come to the masjid, what happens? How do you cast the salah? Okay? So, if the imam is in the last tashahud and you join that, that means you have caught the jama'ah. Okay? That means you have got the reward of the prayer in congregation. If you catch the imam in the ruku', that means you have caught the raka'ah. Okay? So the raka'ah will count. So assume you came, the imam was in the fourth raka'ah, but he's in ruku', you caught him, you've caught one raka'ah, you have to make up three for mission. Okay? But if you caught him afterwards, even if he's just before salamu alaykum, it's still fine, you have caught the salah in jama'ah. Okay? That's number one. And number two, if you come and this salah is done, now you're by yourself, you're like, what do I do? Okay? In that circumstance, it is preferred, or it is good, that you find somebody and you pray with them. Even though your intention was to cast the jama'ah, and inshallah, innamal a'malu bin niyat, your intention will get rewarded, still best to try to find somebody to pray with, if that's possible, who hasn't prayed. Because the Messenger says, salatu rajuli ma'a rajul azka min salatihi wahdahu. A person praying with another person is better than someone praying by themselves. So it's good to do that. And if you can't, then you pray by yourself, and inshallah, Allah will reward you for your niyyah. That is the issues regarding the salah. Alhamdulillah, we covered a lot of the ahadith about this as well. I ask Allah to make us of those who establish the prayer in the masjid and the ones who fill up the masajid every single day. And then our community is formed that way. Bi-Innallahi Ta'ala. Any questions or any comments we can take now, inshallah ta'ala. Otherwise, we will call it a night. Yes, Tafadhal.
You said, even though we don't hear that,
yes.
And we form about four or five people.
Yes.
But that's what happens. You leave.
Yes. 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 Yes, yes. So, Zakallah Khair, very good question. The what happens to Jama'ah outside the masjid? Right? At home, in the office, at the university or college, right? Does that count as Jama'ah? There is some difference of opinion of the scholars on this matter. But their difference of opinion has to be understood that they were living in a time where the mosque is right there. Right? The mosque is like across the street. Or very close, walking distance, you will find a mosque. Okay, so some of them say no, Jama'ah is only in the masjid. But the others say that's not correct. Jama'ah is anywhere where people gather together and pray together. Because the Messenger said, جُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. The entire earth was made a place of prayer for me, a masjid for me. Okay, so they say even if you have prayed together in a congregation that's not in an actual masjid, it still counts, wallahu a'lam, right? Everybody says best to do that. Now, our situation, particularly for the question you mentioned, which is praying at home with our kids, because sometimes, frankly, you cannot bring your kids. Say it's snowing, subhanAllah, it'll take you 25 minutes to get them ready to come to the masjid. Khalas, your salah is already done, right? So sometimes it's just not possible for us to bring our kids. You know, you can bring them once a day, maybe once every 2 days, but every single time, almost impossible. So it is, in my opinion, a good thing to do, to have Jama'ah at home regularly. So for example, for the father to lead the kids in prayer for Fajr is a beautiful thing. Okay, perhaps once in a while you can bring them to the masjid, but try to do this as an action of building the habit of salah and the family relations. That is something that should be done. Particularly if a masjid is far and a man is not going to the masjid for that prayer anyway, then it must be done. But even if, assume a person is going to the masjid, sometimes you should take that time off from the masjid and establish that jama'ah at home, because that is training for the kids, very important. In my, well, this is my opinion, this is just like, you know, from my personal take on the matter. The other thing about prayer in Jama'ah in offices and university campuses, it is critical that we establish prayers and places of prayer on those areas. In the office, for example, it's very important that a room either becomes a dedicated prayer room, or like a room that people understand that this is where the brothers are going to go pray. Okay, and it's something that should be done. Like you know, like a WhatsApp group should be formed with all the brothers in the organization who are maybe all on the same floor or something. And then you send a message, hey, I'm praying Dhuhr in this room. That habit has to be established. That prayer has to be established. I have a friend who works for a Mennonite charity. Okay, Mennonite are Christians, and there's a lot of Muslims in that charity. And then through his, you know, efforts and him constantly like trying to book a room for Salah, when they moved to a different building, they actually made a room and they made it a prayer room just for him and a few of the brothers that pray, right? And this is a Mennonite organization. They didn't make it a spiritual room where like a Christian guy can go pray too. Only for him, mashallah, they made that room. So these things are important. We should do that. And on campuses, even more important. This is the place where young Muslims can come together and find their religion and find good friends. My Islam, me coming to Islam as like a practicing Muslim and wanting to study Islam and learn Islam, was after the tawfiq of Allah because of the brothers I met in my university. And the salah that, you know, after meeting them after salah and praying with them together, that was the cause of it. That is critical. So we have to establish that on the campuses, at work, and definitely at home as well. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count it as the 27 time reward. Wallahu a'lam. What the Rahani question is?
The question is
Hypothetical.
So now, let's say,
yes.
You come in,
Yes. Sorry, brother. Say that again. You come to the masjid and. They are praying Salat al-Fajr. Okay. So you should join the Salat al-Fajr right away. Okay. Don't pray the Sunnah, because the Messenger of Allah said, لا صلاتة إلا أقيمت الصلاة فلا صلاتة إلا المكتوبة. Right. When the Salah has been started in the Masjid, then the only Salah that counts is the one that's been praying, that's prayed in the Masjid as a congregation, the Fard prayer. What you should do is, after the Salah is done, either you wait in the Masjid if you have the time until the sun rises and then pray the Sunnah after the sun rises, or you can go home and pray Sunnah after the sun has risen and pray that then, right? But the point is, don't do it as the Salah is happening, because it's not right. Yes. Sunnah, yes. So, sunrise. So now this is where, yeah, so the yes. Correct. So there is a difference of opinion. Correct. So here's the thing. When it comes to the sunnah of Fajr, right? After the fard of Fajr, okay? Let's make the question clear. The Imam Ahmad, for example, has a hadith that he quotes as evidence for this. He says, إِذَا طَلَعَ الْفَجْرِ فَلَا صَلَاتَ إِلَّا رَكَعَتَ الْفَجْرِ احْتَجَّ بِهِ أَحْمَدِ. Imam Ahmad uses this as evidence, and this is in Tabarani, and Imam Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and a few other places. I don't know how authentic each of those are, but the point is, it exists in many places. Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. Based on this, Imam Ahmad, I don't know about everybody else, but Imam Ahmad believes it is fine for you to pray Fajr, Sunnah, after the Fard of Fajr, before the sun has risen. Okay? That's an opinion. That's an established opinion in the Madahib and amongst the Fuqaha. However, there are also other Fuqaha who say that's not permissible, because the Messenger of Allah said in an authentic narration that there is no Salah Ba'da Al-Fajr Hatta Tatlu'a Ash-Shams, until the sun has risen, and they believe this hadith to be weak. Okay, so it cannot be used for evidence. To avoid the difference of opinion, the best thing to do is you pray after the sun has risen. Right? That's what I say, Wallahu A'lam. Yeah. But if you were to do it right after the fard prayers, like I said, this is the opinion of Imam Ahmad, and it is found in the books of Sunnah, and it is part of the Fuqaha, like the, so we cannot say, well, that's wrong, that's, you know, incorrect. We cannot say that, right? However, like they say, khurujan min al-khilaf, to avoid the difference, the best thing to do is pray after the sun has risen. Wallahu a'lam. The first thing is. Yes. Yes. Correct, yes. So sickness and taking care of a sick person, both of those are together. I should have explained that point. What does sick mean? Either you are sick yourself, or somebody you're taking care of, maybe a mother or a wife or a kid, that whose sickness has prevented you from coming to the masjid, that is also acceptable. It's like if someone has a headache, you'll be like, oh, I'm nursing you, you have a headache. Obviously, that's not the intent, right? But if it is actual legitimate sickness, then definitely it's a reason to stay back. Wallahu a'lam. So the reason that's a legitimate reason to not go out for salah even after hearing the adhan, right? That's the situation, right? For us, we don't even hear the adhan. But assume that you're sitting in like a house and you hear the adhan and the masjid's right there, but you are nursing somebody who is sick, you're tending to them. In that case, it is preferable you stay with them. Okay. Now, if they're like, you know what, I'm fine, I'm gonna take a nap, you go to the masjid, then go to the masjid, right? somebody else is there, a situation, like you just had gave them medicine, they're sleeping or something, that's fine, you can go. But if you feel that my absence is going to make a difference here, right, then you should err on the side of caution and stay. This is what the fuqaha say about that. Wallahu a'lam. Question? Oh, sorry, brother in the back.
Brother, you said about the salah, if it is done.
Yes. Yes.
But these days, we just have a tap.
Yes.
We just don't know anyone.
Yes.
So, do you have any knowledge about that?
Yeah, yeah. So, this was, for example, so Ahmed believes that that's okay to do as long as you know that the person is praying the fard prayer. Right? So, and he, like, let me find what his evidence is. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, so this was mentioned where? The question is about... Yeah, I can't find his statement right now. Like, I was revising, I saw it and I was like, yeah, this is a good point, but I can't find it right now. Inshallah, I can find it for you again. But in Imam Ahmad says it's okay to do that as long as you know somebody is praying the fard prayer. Okay. However, if you know the person is going to like not pray with you, they're not even saying Allahu Akbar or something, your best bet is just...
And if you have joined them and you know, it happened with me,
yeah.
They wouldn't say aloud anything.
Exactly. What then, yeah, in that case...
So, and then again, start
so that's... I haven't read any particular thing on that, right? Like, that particular problem... in my... This is just an educated opinion on the matter, is that it's best to... only do that if you know for a fact that the person is going to say Allahu Akbar out loud. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's there. I just can't find it right now. I'll you know show it to you afterwards. But the point is, if like for example I go to a masjid and I'm like, this man will not say Allahu Akbar probably if I join him, right, then I will not join him. Me personally, I would not actually even do that because. Exactly, right? And because your niyyah is required for anyway, inshallah ta'ala. Brother, you had a question? You had a question, brother? Yes? Question? Yeah. Yes. 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 So, sunrise and sunset, Tahiyyatul Masjid.
Sometimes I come in the Maghrib time,
Yes.
Maybe 2 minutes, 3 minutes left.
Yes. So, we spoke about that last time, and the two opinions on the matter, one says you pray Tahiyyatul Masjid every time, the other says you can't pray it in the times of prohibition. Awqat al-Nahi, you cannot pray in that time. And the one that I follow is the one that in the awqat al-nahi, in the times of prohibition, you do not pray tahiyyatul masjid. Because the hadith are generic, right? The hadith are am. So based on that, in your circumstance, what I would say is you don't pray tahiyyatul masjid before maghrib, until the adhan is given. Well, yes. Yes. So if you are in a masjid, it is recommended that you re-pray, even if you prayed before. The only exceptions are Asr and Maghrib. Because Asr, if you already prayed Asr, you shouldn't pray anything after Asr. And Maghrib, you can only pray it's a three raka'ah prayer. There's only one witr at night, right? And that's witr after Isha. So your second prayer is going to count as a sunnah, right? So you cannot pray Maghrib again with somebody in the masjid after having prayed it, because then you would have two Maghribs or two witrs in before even your Isha prayer. So, for example, for Dhuhr, this is probably the most case in Dhuhr. If you go to a masjid, you prayed Dhuhr and now they're praying Dhuhr, then you should repeat your prayer and that will count as a sunnah for you, inshallah. Asr, yeah. Asr, wallahu alam, is because you've already prayed the fard. It is recommended that you don't do that. Yes. Do you catch two rakas? Like you've already prayed Asr at home or you've prayed Asr somewhere? Okay, and then you come to the masjid and of Asr. Okay, so yes, then you continue and finish two more, make it four, and then you know, continue to the very end, inshallah. Yeah. That will be that, wallahu alam. I have the brother for you, the thing, I'll show it to you afterwards, inshallah. The proof for that. Jazakallah khair. Thank you everybody for coming out and sticking around. We've been a little long today, but inshallah it was, I hope, a beneficial discussion. We ask Allah to give us the tawfiq to pray in jama'ah together and that He rewards us for our salawat. One quick note is next week, we don't have the class after Sunday because I am not here, and inshallah we'll resume on April the 8th, inshallah ta'ala, the second Sunday of April. I think the masjid might have a program on Sunday regardless, because it's a long weekend. So please stay tuned for that, but I won't be here next Sunday. Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.